We turn God's Word this morning to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, the text this morning will be the first 11 verses of the chapter. We're going to read the first 18 verses of the chapter, but I will not be rereading the text because of its length. Matthew 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" And Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." And Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth, and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation, and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not." And thus far, we read God's Word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we now sit under the preaching of Thy Word and hear part of the history that is connected with the birth of our Savior, we pray, O God, for Thy blessing upon the Word. We pray that it would bring hope and comfort to us this morning in the circumstances in which we find ourselves, so that we too may worship with great joy and gladness, and we may remember the great gift that Thou hast given to us, the King that is ours and the Savior that is ours as well. Strengthen our faith, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We read in Matthew 2 that there was great trouble in the city of Jerusalem on this particular day of which we read. The whole city was troubled. Why was it that they were troubled? Well, they were troubled because there were these foreign dignitaries that entered Jerusalem with a great caravan. But that of itself didn't bring trouble on that day in Jerusalem. It wasn't those men who were there from a far off country, certainly that had happened at other times in recent history. But there was trouble because of the question that these men were asking. The question that these men were asking, these foreign dignitaries, was, where is the King of the Jews? Where is the child that was born the King of the Jews? That was the question that troubled the city of Jerusalem, because the news of that question spread finally to Herod, the Roman governor in the city, and he knew nothing about a child that was born to be a king. And when Herod didn't know about that, that spells trouble in Jerusalem. Because there are others who tried to take his throne, who were challengers to the throne, or at least he thought they were. And he was out to get them. And always that stirred up strife and trouble within the city of Jerusalem. And now the city knows it again, that when this question gets to Herod, there will be trouble. But there's something that arises out of this trouble that we want to see this morning. And what arises out of this trouble and the question that is put here by these wise men, these foreign dignitaries, what arises out of this are the different responses to the birth of this child. We see three of them, three different responses, two of unbelief, one of faith. First of all, there is anger and rejection. That's the response of Herod to the news of this King of the Jews. Anger and rejection. The second response is one of indifference and apathy. Shrugging of the shoulders. Oh, so what? That's actually the chief priests and the scribes. They hear about it. There's no excitement there. There's only indifference and apathy. And then the third response is that of the wise men. There we see faith. There we see joy. There we see worship in response to the knowledge of the birth of the King of the Jews. So we see in that time, the birth of this king was polarizing. The same is true in our own day. And these responses that are recorded in Matthew chapter 2, we find the same responses in the world today. And we're reminded that Jesus Christ is still the most polarizing figure in all of history. There are many who reject him. They will not bow before him. And it's not only they will not bow before him, but when they hear about him, they're angry. They're filled with anger. They despise him. They want nothing to do with him and don't want to hear anything about him. That's becoming more prevalent in the world in which we live. But secondly, there are others who are indifferent and apathetic, like the leaders of the Jews in Jerusalem. They know some things about Jesus. They've even grown up within the church and heard many things about him. They know about him, but there's no joy. There's no excitement. Just indifference. But thirdly, there are God's people. The God's people represented here by the wise men who believe in Jesus. They love him. They know him. They're excited about him. They worship him. So this morning, as we look at the wise men and this history of the wise men, we are reminded that this must be our response as well then to the birth of the King of the Jews, our Savior. Not indifference, certainly not rejection, but joy, faith, wanting to worship this Savior and our God. So with that in mind, we consider this morning the wise men coming to worship Jesus. The wise men coming to worship Jesus. We look at three things. First, the activity. Secondly, the object. Finally, the purpose. The activity is the seeking and finding. The object is the King of the Jews. The purpose is worshiping this King of the Jews. First of all, we look at the activity of the wise men. Sometime after Jesus was born, there were these wise men from the east who arrived in Jerusalem looking for the King of the Jews. We don't know exactly when this took place. We understand it was not immediately after Jesus' birth. He was no longer in the stable. We find Jesus here living in the house with Mary and Joseph as a young child. So we don't know the timing of this, but we look for a moment at the wise men. Who are these wise men who seek the King of the Jews? There are many things we don't know about these wise men. There are a few things that we do. First of all, these wise men are magi from the East. So very different than the lowly shepherds who came and worshiped Jesus just after he was born. No, these men are dignitaries. These men are important political figures in the nation from which they come. These men are wealthy men and important men. These men are men of religious and political significance. They would have made up part of the cabinet of some king that ruled over a nation. They were important advisors for kings and rulers, and that was because magi were known as astrologers. Astrologers with a combination of astronomy, where they studied the stars, but also what would be part of that is heathen superstition and sorcery. Now, for these men, it probably was not the case that that was true of them because they were believers in Jesus Christ. But we know that they were wealthy and influential men. Secondly, they were men from the East. That's about all we know about where they were from. We're not told exactly where that was. They could have been from the Orient someplace. They could have been from Babylon itself. But we are not told the exact location of their home. But what's important to see here is they were Gentiles. Gentile believers. And so although there are many things we don't know about these magi, these wise men, the one thing we do know is certainly important, and that is that they were believers in Jesus Christ. They knew the King of the Jews, even though they had not yet seen him. They were believers in him because of God's gracious and powerful work within them. But then that brings up more questions, doesn't it? How did they come to know the King of the Jews? Again, we don't know exactly. We're left to speculate a little bit, but we can on the basis of biblical history. God probably used the means of the Jews who were dispersed throughout the nations at the time of the captivities of Israel. And more specifically, it could have been that these magi, these wise men, came to know about the King of the Jews through some very through some earlier magi who were Jews. Daniel and his three friends, they were magi in Babylon. They were men who were taken to Babylon and they served the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, as advisors and wise men. And it could be through the witness of Daniel and his three friends that there were believers in the line of generations so that some 500 years later, you have these magi who know about the King of the Jews. So they would have heard about the Old Testament prophecies, including the one in Numbers 24, verse 17, which speaks of the star that was to come. And that's the second thing we look at this morning as well, that star. How did they know there was something special in that star? What was that star that they saw? Again, we don't know much about it. Was it a star that was leading them like the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire led the people of Israel through the wilderness? Maybe, but maybe not. There's all kinds of speculation about the star that they saw. Supernovas, speculation about that, or planets that were moving, shooting stars that they saw in the sky, but we don't know any of that. Nonetheless, God gave to them to see and know that this star that they saw, a special star they saw, indicated the birth of the Savior. And how beautiful is the significance of a star, a light shining in darkness. So also God had revealed to these men the light of the King of the Jews in the midst of a land of great darkness where they lived. Although there's much we don't know about these men, we do know that the Magi were believers who were searching, they were seeking for the King of the Jews. And they were willing to travel a great distance at great expense to themselves to find the King that they knew and that they loved. And God used this star to bring them there. What we see in these wise men then is the work of God's grace in the lives of His children so that they seek Jesus and find Him. We talked about seeking and finding. That's the biblical principle that you find in Matthew 7, verse 7, where Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Seek and ye shall find." These wise men were seeking Jesus and they found Him. And that's true of all believers. They seek Jesus and they find Him. But we have to understand that seeking in a proper way. Really, seeking is the activity of faith. This seeking is not something that everybody in the world does. Some look at it that way and say that all men are seeking for God. And thus, some churches for quite some time have said, well, we're going to have seeker services where we're reaching out to those who are seeking. Now, it's certainly true that all men are seeking something. It's certainly true that they're seeking happiness and they're seeking satisfaction and they want to find that in their lives. But it is not true that all men are seeking that in God. Those who are wicked do not, in fact, seek it in God because they reject Him. And there are those who seem to be religious. They go through the spiritual rituals. They even attend worship and so on. But they just go through the motions. They're not actually seeking after God. But those who seek God are those who have changed hearts. Those who seek God are those who know that they need Jesus Christ. They need the King of the Jews. That is because God has made them to see and know that they are great sinners in need of this Savior. In the wise men, we see men in whom God had worked so that they knew their great need for the King of the Jews. And that is why they sought Him. God had worked this in them. So also that is true for us. God gives the gift of faith. And He makes even His people to see from afar off, as it were, the truth of who the Savior is and that God fulfills His promises. We see here that those who seek are those who are given the gift of faith. They're believers in Jesus Christ. That's what this seeking is. And it's a desire then to know Jesus, to see Him, and to worship Him. That was true of the wise men, wasn't it? They were willing to travel a great distance. They were willing for a while to set their lives on hold. Why? To see Jesus. Because they knew that He was born and they wanted to worship Him as well. This is how much they longed to be in His presence and to worship Him. They were willing to give up everything else. That's an aspect of faith that we see here this morning. What about us? Do we seek Jesus in this same way? Is our longing to see Jesus that strong? Is it that strong on the Lord's day? Everything else put on hold. Is it that strong when we think about heaven one day and going to our heavenly home? Everything else is unimportant. What is truly important is that I see Jesus. Are we willing to forsake all to follow Jesus and to see Jesus in our lives? This is the way that true faith is expressed in the lives of God's people. We do this because we know we need Him. We need Him desperately, just like these wise men needed Jesus. So that we see, first of all, in these wise men seeking and finding. The second thing that we notice in these wise men is that they're seeking the King of the Jews, who is the Christ. We see the object of their seeking. This is a passage not just about wise men. It's a passage about our Savior who has come into the world. Who is he? Well, again, he's the King of the Jews who is the Christ. He's no ordinary king. It's not just that he's of a royal line like the King of England. No, he's the King of the Jews who is the Christ. That's the idea here in the text itself. And that's evident from the names that are given to our Savior in the passage. That's evident from the question of the wise men in verse 2, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" They'd heard about this King of the Jews who would be born, who would come into the world. Now they want to know, where is this King of the Jews? Along with that, it's striking that when Herod hears the question, what does he think when he hears about this King of the Jews? Well, Herod speaks then of the Christ. In verse 4, he demanded of them, that's the leaders of the Jews, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Striking that he uses the word Christ. What we see here then in the text is that the Christ and King of the Jews, those two names come together here in the passage. What we see here is why it is that God's people in faith seek him. And when they do, this is what they find. They find the one who is the King of the Jews, who is our Christ. What does that all mean? Well, that means, of course, that he's not a physical king. It means he's a spiritual king. He's the king who has obtained victory for us over the enemy. But it's a spiritual victory that he has obtained for us over the enemy. It's a victory that he would accomplish, and he did accomplish, by going to the cross. It's a victory that he accomplished because there on the cross, he paid fully for the sins of his people. Remember, the wise men knew their need for this king. They knew their need for a king who would save them from sin. And that's what we know as well, our great need for a king to save us from our sin so that we might have peace. So that we might be part of a kingdom of peace where there is peace with God and peace with this king. This Savior is the king who gives us victory. He gives us victory over the punishment of sin. He gives us the victory conquering sin in our hearts and lives. He's the king who conquers the last enemy of death. He's the king who conquers all of the affliction and suffering in our lives. Not that at that moment then it's taken all away, but he's the king who conquers it in the sense that he's working all of that suffering and hardship for our good. Also, we know this king then as the one who ascended into heavenly glory, who is ruling over our lives and everything in our lives, from the falling of a hair out of our heads to every cell that is found in our bodies. And when those cell dies and when new ones are made, that controls all the illnesses and sicknesses and diseases that we face in our lives and the moment of death as well. He's the king who is perfectly executing God's plan in his love for us. He is such a king. And this is why it is that we seek him. We believe in him. We trust in him. It's because of who he is. He is the King of the Jews who is the Christ. That's what we see of him today. That's what the wise men knew as well. But that's where we see and understand that there are others who reject him because of who he is. I said in the introduction to the sermon that there are three responses to this one who is the King of the Jews. We've looked at the response of faith as God works that in the hearts and lives of his people, but there are two other responses, unbelieving responses to who this Christ is. We take a moment to look at them because, remember, Christ is polarizing. He's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to many in the world. First of all, in unbelief, there is the response of hating Christ and wanting Him dead. In contrast to the wise men, you have the response of Herod. That's what Herod wants. When he hears about the King of the Jews, his first thought is, I've got to get rid of him. He's another challenger to my throne. He wants to hold onto his power. Remember that. That's what Herod is about. He's about holding onto his power. And so while the wise men are rejoicing, Herod is plotting. He's troubled at the news. He's troubled at the news because he's always been nervous about other challengers. Herod was a man who ruled for a long time in Jerusalem because he managed to stay in the good graces of Rome, and he killed all political challengers. Herod was a scary guy. And that's why the city was troubled at this time with the question of the wise men, because they knew what kind of man Herod was. It's known from history that he killed his own wife, he killed his brother-in-law, he killed three of his sons, and he killed 300 of his military rulers. He just killed them. That's the kind of man Herod was. And now this is the same man who says to the wise men, pulls them aside, and says to them, when did you see the star? How long ago? Hey, when you go to Bethlehem and you find him, come back and tell me where he is, because I want to bow down. I want to worship him as well. Now the question is that what Herod wanted? Well, we know from the following history that's not what Herod wanted. And we know that from his past history as well. That's not the kind of man Herod was. Herod was a ruthless killer. And that's what he wanted. He hated this Christ, this King of the Jews. And isn't that striking? He's the one who calls him the Christ. He's the one who makes that connection and that association. He knew about the history of the Jews. He knew what it was that there was a Christ who is coming, and still he rejects him as the Christ, and he wants him dead. That's not a new response, and it's not an old response. It's a response that you find throughout the history of the world. You find it before Herod, and you find it after Herod. It's a response of a world today that hates Christ. They have nothing good to say about him. They despise him. They don't want him. They don't want to hear about this Christ. But beloved, there's application for us today too. Remember Herod, who rejected him because he wanted to hold on to his power? What about us? Where do we want to hold on? Hold on to sin. Hold on to control in our lives. Not give it up. Not understand that he's the one who is sovereign and in control of all things, and that in him alone is found salvation and redemption. Where are we holding on to these things? And that way, we're responding like Herod, which is a response of unbelief. That's one of the wicked responses we see in the text. The other one is the response of indifference toward Christ. Isn't that striking? That when the leaders of the Jews, the chief priests and the scribes, hear about the birth of the King of the Jews, there's no joy and there's no excitement. See, these are biblical scholars. These are men who knew the promises of God. They knew all the promises of God in the Old Testament. And yet they hear about the birth of the King of the Jews, and there's no one who's coming forward and saying, we'll go with you. We want to see him. We want to worship him. We want to bow down. They're indifferent. You don't find hatred like you find with Herod. You don't find plots to kill him. But you find indifference. Also an unbelieving response. It's almost like the news here, the King of the Jews was born. had made no impact upon them. They brush it aside. Oh yeah, it's going to happen in Bethlehem. But this must not be him. Probably not. And so they brush it all aside. Now why did they do that? Maybe that they're afraid of Herod. That could be part of it. But still, that's the fear of man instead of the fear of God. It may be that they're comfortable where they are, but still, nonetheless, that's indifferent. They're not responding in faith. But beloved, that's what comes to us today. And is the greatest danger for us. Indifference towards Jesus Christ. Are we indifferent toward Him today? Well, God sends the wise men to remind us that we must not be indifferent towards the one who is the King of the Jews and who is our Christ. There's no room for indifference when it comes to Him. But instead, we are to follow Him, we are to seek Him, we are to obey Him, we are to trust in Him for everything that we need. And so that's the question for us too. Where are we failing to forsake ourselves in this world to follow Christ? Where are we indifferent towards Him? Whether it's on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening or on a Christmas day or any day in between. May we be given eyes to see this and to repent of our difference towards this Christ. But the final thing that we see here in the passage when we look at the wise men is that the wise men came, they were seeking Jesus for the purpose of worshiping Him. It's after this now, after this time in Jerusalem and finding out that He was going to be born in Bethlehem, that they see the star again, and that star leads them to Bethlehem and leads them to the very home where Jesus was living. And when the door was open, they saw Jesus with His mother and they fell down and worshipped Him. What an amazing moment that must have been. And all the amazing things that Mary had seen so far. And then, from her perspective, out of the blue, there are these foreign dignitaries. Maybe they don't even speak the same language. They knock at the door, and the moment they see the child, they fall down and they worship Him. They fell down on their knees. They actually, literally bowed down to Him. Think of that. These foreign, wealthy, political leaders bowing before a little child. Maybe not even old enough to walk yet. They bow before Him. Why? Because they know who He is. He's their Savior. He's their God. And they give thanks and praise for the Savior that God has given. They do this with great joy. Verse 10 tells us that when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And no doubt that was the joy they carried with them as they worshiped Jesus as well. No indifference here. Joy and gladness, smiles on their faces, maybe even tears of joy because of what they see that characterized their worship. As we remember the birth of our Savior today, that's part of the question that we face. Who do we worship and why do we worship Him? The wise men came to worship Jesus not because of what they would get from Him. It's because they knew what they already had in Him. What about us in our worship? Very easily we can do it for our own reputation, whether see of us and think about us, and maybe we look at God that way too. We come for worship, we do it regularly, but what's the reason for it? Is it so that we can get something from God? Now, we would never put it that way or state it that plainly, but what about our worship? Or is it because we know we've received everything from Him, everything, everything that we truly need, and we come not because we want to get more, thinking we're entitled to it, but simply we fall down before Him and give thanks for what He has given to us in Jesus Christ. And that's not just a matter for Sunday morning and not just a matter for Christmas morning, but it's true for everything we do in our lives. What motivates us? Is it to get something from God, or do we do it bowing down in gratitude for what God has given to us in His Son, Jesus Christ? And along with that, in our worship, in our daily lives, are we filled with this exceeding great joy because we have seen His star and we have seen this Savior? What joy ought to live in our hearts. But along with that, in their worship, they bring gifts. What amazing gifts. The wise men brought gifts. And children, you know it too. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. Fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy of Psalm 72, verses 10 and 14. The idea here in the text in verse 11 is that they opened their treasure boxes and presented this little child who didn't know what these gifts were. Who, like any child, would be just as excited about the box as what's in the box. Yet they present this little boy with an abundance of these gifts. Gold, that precious metal we know, of course. Frankincense, which is a gum extracted from a tree to be used to burn incense. Again, sweet smelling. Myrrh, the same, a sweet smelling gum that was used in oils and incense. Beautiful smelling frankincense and myrrh presented as royal gifts to the king that was before them. These were expensive gifts fit for a king. And by presenting these gifts, the wise men expressed their thanks and praise for the king who is their redeemer. They bring their best. And so also we learn that in our worship of our Savior, that's what we're to do too. We're to bring our best gifts because He is worthy. Again, not because we add something to Him. No, He owns it all. But we bring our gifts in gratitude and thanks. That's true not just in our worship when we put money in the offering plates and we give to other causes of the kingdom. Oh, that's part of it. That we give joyfully and cheerfully. We give our best of the things that God has given to us. But think about how we are to live our lives. Romans 12 speaks of that. The living sacrifice of our bodies and our lives in gratitude for what God has done for us. That's what we're to live for, giving thanks and praise to our God with joy and gladness in the knowledge of what we receive from Him. That's the higher purpose for which we are to live our lives every day. We learned that from these wise men who sought Jesus to worship Him, to see Him, because they knew their Savior, their Redeemer, was born. We give thanks today then as we look at these wise men. As they knew Jesus Christ, we give thanks that God has opened our eyes. We know the King of the Jews who is our Christ. And knowing Him, we seek Him. Knowing Him, we trust in Him. Knowing Him, we love Him. Knowing Him, we worship Him. We fall down before Him. May we be strengthened and encouraged in our faith and a life of godliness before our great King. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this word to us this morning as we remember and celebrate the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. May our response to Him not be a response of indifference and certainly not rejection. We're trying to hold on to our own power or hold on to our own sin. May we be those who fall down before Him, knowing the Savior upon whom we completely depend. And may we give thanks and praise in this time together and in our lives every day, for we have received the greatest of all gifts. Father in heaven, in our sorrows and hardships, build us up in the knowledge of what we have in Christ. And may our minds dwell on these things in this day and every day as well. We pray this all on the basis of the finished work of our King, Jesus Christ. Amen.